We're going to have our scripture reading this morning found in the Old Testament. It's found in Isaiah chapter 65, 17 to 25. Now, I'm going to read from the Authorized Version, and I'm going to read from the screen because I don't have the Authorized Version Bible here. So James will need to keep me right with the words or I'll be stumbling. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die as 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build And they shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The gospel then is found this morning in John chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, over the next few weeks, we will be looking at the significance of the resurrection. And it's as a pointer of this resurrection, as a pointer to Pentecost. And it's to help us understand what it means for people like you and me to be people of resurrection. What does it mean for you to be a person of the resurrection in your everyday life, in your workplace, among your workmates? I want you now to think, those of you who are working, and I've got colleagues, I want you to bring your colleagues right into church this morning in your mind. And I want you to begin to see that the teaching and the preaching of this church has got to be relevant to your everyday life. I want you to think about your neighbors and your friends and your family. And I want you to think, what does this sermon today speak to me about? How will it change my life so that I can be a person that believes in resurrection, but that I am also a person who is full of hope? And our baptism reminds us that we were once people who were in darkness, but we are being brought into this marvelous light. That Christ has died for us on the cross, and we have been buried with him in a tomb like last week, and then been raised to a new life. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What does it mean to live this new life in our everyday situation? And we're going to be looking at the presence of the Spirit in our lives, leading us up and pointing us to Pentecost over the next few weeks. It's a life-changing experience. Because the whole point of this time of thinking and reflection is that the Spirit of God works in our lives and makes us more and more like Jesus and changes our attitudes, changes our situation, changes the way we think, the way we talk, and gives us a whole new understanding of the kind of people God wants us to be. So what I want us to do today is to think about some of these amazing resurrection narrative stories and see how they, what story they tell us and what we can learn from them. Because there are so many parallels into our everyday life as we look at these resurrection stories. If you look at the story we read this morning, it's the story of the evening. It's the story of a busy day. A story of speaks of despair and disappointment. It's a story that tells us about people who are a wee bit confused, people that are not quite sure what's happening, and others who seem to have got it, others who seem to have met the risen Christ. Just look at this story. If you look at chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors closed for fear of the Jews." Here were the Christian people, here was the Christian community, here were the disciples all meeting together in one place because they were afraid of what was happening. They were scared because they knew that they thought they might hear the knock on the door and they might be the next lot that were going to be picked up, that they might find themselves also in the place of crucifixion. And so there's this tension and this fear of the disciples getting together. But it seems so real because it's the kind of thing that you or me, you or I would be involved in if we found ourselves in a situation where we would have to gather together and get strength from one another and get encouragement from one another. And then the stories were going around. Mary Magdalene, she's been telling everyone that she actually seen Jesus. And Simon Peter, he tells his story too. And he tells a story about how he and John, when Mary came knocking and the disciple says, it's idle tales. When he knocked the door, Mary came and knocked the door and said, he's not, the body's not there, he's not in the tomb. And the disciples say, oh, it's all idle tales. And Peter and young John run out to see, to check. You know, Peter is going to check just to make sure that what Mary's saying is right. And young John runs on ahead. I always like this bit. In the previous story, it tells you, young John runs ahead of Peter. I think Peter's a bit older. And young John gets to the tomb first. But you know, just like a teenager, he gets to the tomb and he sees the stone rolled away. And what does he do? Oh, scary stuff. The tomb. You know, so he stands back and he waits. And then big Peter comes in. Big Peter the fisherman. Look, son, all right. He goes, oh. And he goes in to check. And he goes in to check the tomb. And you see, what's so real about this story is that as he looks in the tomb, he sees, as I showed you last Sunday, the clothes are folded neatly. And you can see Taggart in this situation, looking in here and Taggart talking to the young boy in the grave. And Taggart saying, aye, well, son, hold on a minute. Whoever came out of here didn't come out in a hurry. Because, I mean, they took their time. This was an intentional resurrection. This wasn't a fright. The guy didn't get a fright. Because look what he did. You can see Taggart. He's looking, he's saying, grave clothes folded neatly there. What is it? The head cloth separated? Aye. You can see there was something different about this. And Peter comes back saying, the Lord's not there. And Mary, she comes running back afterwards. And the boys, the men as usual, you know, they miss all the clues, don't they? We miss all the clues. Mary still stays. She waits and she weeps. And as she's crying, she meets Jesus. And there might be somebody here this morning, and inside your heart today, you're crying. There's something that's disturbed you, and there's a sadness within your heart. It's in the midst of your tears you'll meet the Savior. And the wonderful thing is this, that Mary didn't recognize him, but he recognized her. And he called her by her name, Mary. Do you know something? There is something amazing about the stories of Jesus. And there's something amazing about this book, because when we sit and we listen to sermons, sometimes it just sometimes seems as though a sermon comes with your name on it. It's got your name on it. And it's God speaking to you, and he calls you by your name. And I wonder this morning, if somebody's been called by their name this morning, and in the midst of your tears and your sadness, he's come. And the amazing thing is then, there's this long discussion of despair and confusion as they're all together, and some are saying, Peter says he's seen him. And we're not sure about that appearance, because we know that certainly Peter didn't see him in the tomb. Peter says he's seen him. Mary says she's seen him. And then there's the two, whoever they are, the two men, or is it a man or a woman, who've been on the road to Emmaus, and they've been doing it in the afternoon. This is the resurrection afternoon, and they've walked, and we'll leave that for another Sunday, but it's a great story, on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus draws alongside them and speaks to them, and they don't recognize Jesus. And the way the story's told, is told in such a way that Jesus speaks to them for over 2 hours. And they still don't recognize him as he walks on the road to Emmaus. And then the penny drops when he breaks the bread in their home. And he disappears from sight, and he says, our heart burned within us. And then these two people, this is the point, they run back to Jerusalem, to the disciples, and they say, we've seen the Lord. And at that point, Jesus comes among them. Jesus comes among them. How he comes among them, we're not told, but he came among them. In the place of despair and fear, of rumor and disbelief, Jesus came among them. And you know, that's maybe where you're at this morning, in your tears. You're in the place of despair, disappointment, sadness, disbelief. You're maybe trying to find a faith that you once had and it's gone. And you wish, I wish I could have what they've got, but it's gone. Jesus comes in your place of hiding, and he comes and he says these words, peace be unto you, shalom. And it's more than just peace. It says, I bring you much happiness. I want you to be content. I want you to feel my happiness and my peace. Peace I give unto you. You know, that's what some people need this morning, because there's so much struggle in your heart. There's so many things disappointed. Things have gone wrong. You never meant it to be like this, but that's how it's worked out. And you struggle. You struggle with God, and you're angry with God, and sometimes it's just hard to get here, but you've come here this morning. And Jesus says to you, my peace I give unto you. The interesting thing is this, that when he says, my peace I give unto you, he then says, he shows them his scars. I find that quite revealing. He's showing them his scars to say, I am the one who was crucified. I'm not some ghost. I am the one who was crucified. There is my scars. Proof of my identity. Proof of who I am. But there's something more here, friends. Something much more. The Christ of the scars comes among us to talk about our scars. The wounds. The scars that wound us, and the things that we carry with us that have scarred us all our lives. And that's why we've got a Christ of the scars. Did you not know that? That's why this story is so relevant for us, because it's the peace he brings by showing you his scars, by saying to you, my dear child, I know how you feel. I know the pain. I know the pain of rejection. I know the pain of abandonment. I know the feeling as though your father has turned his face away from you, because I've been there. But here are my scars. I've survived. And you too will survive the scars. He says, my peace I give unto you. And then he shows them his scars. And as they listen and watch, He says to them, "Peace be unto you the second time. Don't be afraid. What I'm going to do and what I'm going to say to you now is, don't be afraid." And then what does he do? He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Now, it's fascinating to take that whole idea of him breathing the Holy Spirit out on them, because you know where that word ruach, breath, comes from? It's the same word that's used, the same idea that's used in Genesis chapter 2, 7, where God takes Adam and breathes life into him. And now Jesus is breathing new life into these disciples in a new way. This is the new creation. This is the fulfillment of all that he is. This is the gospel. Hallelujah. Will you listen to it? It is God's way of teaching us. Hallelujah. Listen for the gospel this morning. There is new life to be brought into your heart and your soul today. The Holy Spirit wants to breathe that new life into you. And it is Christ that comes among us and breathes the breath of life into us. Where there's despair, where there's fear, where there's anxiety, where there's disappointment, where everything has gone wrong, he now comes and he breathes new life. "As the Father has sent me, so have I sent you." And what have I sent you to do? To proclaim forgiveness of sins. That sins can be forgiven. Listen to the gospel. Hallelujah. Sins can be forgiven. How many sinners are in church this morning? There's loads. And those of you who haven't put your hand up, you're just saying, "It's so obvious, Albert. Everybody knows I'm a sinner. I don't need to put my hand up. They all know I'm a sinner." That's us all. We've all sinned. Listen to the gospel. He breathes new life into them. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. This is the authority. The Father giving the Son the authority, and the Son now giving you the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Sins can be forgiven. Lives can be changed. Now, I know there are some branches of the Christian church that see this as a very special gift that is only given to the apostles or the priests of the church to forgive sins. But within the Reformed church, we don't see it that way. We see this as Jesus saying to the disciples, "It is I who forgive sins. It is God who forgives sins." Because that's made very clear in the Gospels. In the Gospels, remember when the man came to be healed in front of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Is it easier for me to say, rise and up and walk, or your sins be forgiven?" And the Pharisees grumbled and said, "It is only God who can forgive sins." And Jesus was saying, "Yes, that's right. But I am God come among you. Your sins can be forgiven because I have died on the cross. It is finished." Hallelujah. It is finished. Listen to the gospel. Hallelujah. It is God's way of teaching us. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Your sins are forgiven because it's completed. Now, will you go and tell people that? And that's why I can say to people, "Your sins are forgiven." It's nothing to do with me. I don't have the power to do that. It is God that has the power to do that. But I have the authority, and so have you. But also there comes a point where it says, but remember, when you retain sins, there are times when we've got to say to people, unless you repent, your sins cannot be forgiven. So sins cannot be forgiven unless you repent. And that repentance comes from God at work in your soul, bringing you about. And that's the gospel. It begins to make you feel uneasy. And you start saying, "Oh God, I'm sorry." And that's the Spirit of God at work in you. Listen to the gospel. Hallelujah. It is God's way of healing us. Hallelujah. So this story this morning is a story that's meant to bring healing and hope and strength to us. Will you receive that this morning? Will you receive that forgiveness? Will you receive that grace? You will find out the difference between what happened at Pentecost and what happened on this occasion in the upper room. And perhaps some of you are thinking, what's the difference between the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit, the breath of the Spirit in the upper room, and then what's that with Pentecost? Well, you know, that's for another Sunday. And I'll talk more about that on another Sunday for you. But I want you to see the importance is that the authority to forgive sins, to preach the gospel, to share the good news, Jesus was passing on to his disciples and saying, it is for you to share with the world around you.